now we turn to Matthew chapter 10 for our first reading. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits, to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver, nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye shall depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily, I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. So at the beginning of the chapter, we have the section of the sending and the naming of the 12 disciples. We want to note the term disciple and what that means. It means to be a follower or a learner of Christ. And this is that same word that Jesus will use later on in this gospel, where it says that the mission of the apostles, the ones who were sent, is to disciple the nations, to make followers. The mission is to make followers, not converts, right? Of course, we understand that conversion is unto discipleship. But that's the mission. And so we have these 12 disciples. They have been following Christ. There have been many, right? Didn't we read in the last installment here of Matthew's gospel that there were many who thought they were converted but were not followers? These are the ones who are following with Christ. Very, very important distinction for us to make, especially in our decisionalistic age. Second, we want to note the list of the disciples. There are 12 of them. Let's go ahead and briefly run through that. So there's Peter and Andrew, who are brothers. We know who those men are. John and James of Zebedee, right? The sons of thunder, Boanerges, they were also called. John and James. The James of Zebedee is not the same James that wrote the Epistle of James. He's listed later on. But John is the author of the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the Revelation. Okay, that is the disciple whom Jesus loved, as he is identified in the 4th Gospel, because John is too modest to mention his own name. Philip and Bartholomew. Remember that the latter name is patronymic. Bar in Hebrew means the son of. Right, so he's the son of Ptolemaeus. Okay, and so there are some, and I would be inclined, I suppose, toward this opinion, although it's hard to be dogmatic. It may be that this is Nathanael, the Nathanael that we read about in John chapter 1. Remember that it is Andrew who finds him originally. Philip who finds him originally. So it's Philip and Bartholomew. Then Matthew and Thomas are given together. They are tied together with the word "and," although we have no further information as to their affinity. But Matthew was identified by his calling as a publican, and this is the author of the gospel here. His name was also Levi. Next we have James, Alphaeus, and also a man named Lebbaeus, whose surname is Thaddeus. Who's that? Well, James Alphaeus would be the author of the epistle of James, the 5-chapter epistle later in the New Testament. There are those, and I would count myself among them, who would see Lebbaeus or Thaddeus. Notice that Judas and Thaddeus have a sort of close connection in the way that they sound. Judas, Thaddeus, the D in the center, the sigma on the end, and so on. And so I would consider this to be the Judas, not Iscariot, that we will read about in other countings up of the disciples. So this is Judas, not Iscariot, and notice that they are brought together as well. I believe that these were the men that were typically known as the brothers of Christ. James is the author of the Epistle of James. Jude, or Judas, not Iscariot, is the author of the epistle that bears his name as well. So those two men. You want to look at Matthew 13:55 and Mark 6:3 for a little bit more information there. Then we have the second Simon the Canaanite, or sometimes he is called Simon Zelotes, right? Simon the Zealot, which means at one time, even as a Canaanite, a Gentile, he had joined with the Jewish rebels. Notice that he had been delivered from that. He was no longer a rebel, but a disciple, a follower of Christ, and that as a Gentile. And so Christ has among his own circle, among his own disciples, a Gentile. We often forget that, but this is that first fruit among the Gentiles, because Messiah is the Messiah for all men. So Simon the Canaanite, and then also we have Judas Iscariot, and he is identified as the betrayer of Christ, the treasurer and facilitator for the group, and also that he was a thief. We know that as well. Okay, well, so those are the 12 disciples. Now, we know that the last one was an unbeliever. He is the son of perdition. And yet, notice that he gave them, all 12 of them, power to cast out devils, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease, and he sent them all out preaching. I know this may strike against our pietistic sensibilities, but the Lord is able to use even unregenerate men in that way. He most certainly used Judas that way. This has great implications. As the old divines used to say, that'll preach. But we're not preaching, so we've got to move on. Notice the character of the ministry, and we have that in verses 5 through 15. It is a ministry of the Word. It is accompanied by the signs of an apostle, those who were sent from Christ, doing the works that Christ did, but it is primarily a ministry of the Word. It is a work of dependence and faith, relying on the gifts of the people for sustenance, because the laborer is worthy of his hire, so that there would be no earthly advantage to becoming a minister, a preacher of the gospel in the days of Christ. It is a work of discipline, right? The Didache, which is probably a second century document, speaks to this passage when it says that if you have a minister come into your bounds, into your city, if he stays at one house and preaches, and then he goes to another house in the city, kick him out. He's a false teacher. Right? He's a layabout. He goes from one house to one house to one house. You don't want a guy like that. You want a guy that comes in, if he's an itinerant, he preaches the gospel in one house, stays his time, and then leaves and goes to another city. If he wears out his welcome there and goes to another house and then to another house, you recognize you have a false teacher there. So notice it is a work of discipline. Stay in one house until you leave. And it is a work of blessing and cursing. Those who would receive the word, blessing, and those who would not receive the word, cursing. They shake the dust off of their feet. It'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah, right? So you don't want any of that dust on your feet when judgment comes, in other words. All right, so that's verses 5 through 15. Then 16. Oh, let me say one more thing about this passage. It has often been, I want to say it this way, over-applied. Jesus is speaking into a particularly historical context here, the sending out of these 12 during the days of his earthly ministry. And the things that are taking place here are, while they have application to preachers later, they are especially relevant for this preaching tour. That's important for us to remember. Okay, now we're going to recognize that during the earthly ministry of Christ, he sent out the 12, and then he's going to send out 70. Okay, there's another preaching tour as well, or an itinerant ministry that's going to take place in the days of Christ. Okay, this is the announcement of the kingdom of God. They are told not to preach to Gentiles, not to preach to Samaritans, but only to the lost sheep of Israel. In other words, go find the lost sheep, the Israel within Israel. This is not what preaching is about today. We're not forbidden to go to the Gentiles. Here we are. Right? We're not forbidden with it. So we have to get it straight, contextually speaking, because there are things said here that have been over-applied to every age of the church. And we can't do that if we're going to cut it straight, if you will. Okay, so now we go to the next section, verses 16 all the way down through verse 31. We have the persecution and difficulty that adheres to the preachers in the day of Christ. Now, by way of application, we as church-going, Bible-believing Christians can also expect a measure of marginalizing, patronizing, and persecution. We understand that by way of application. They were told, these men were told specifically, that this difficulty would accompany them. And we see this, don't we? We see it not only in times when Christ was upon the earth, but even immediately following, when those same preachers, now joined by the Apostle Paul, went forth, and they had all of those difficulties. They went forth, and remember what Paul's strategy was. Wherever he went, his first strategy was to go to a synagogue and preach there. And being rejected by the Jews, he would set up then an alternate place where the Lord would be worshipped in spirit and in truth. In other words, if you will not be received by the synagogues, then go to, for instance, the school of Tyrannus and set up a church there and so on, because of the persecution that would arise. And so notice the persecution then. We must be ready that such things will take place, lest we are caught unawares and fall from our steadfastness. Perseverance under trial to every Christian is enjoined here. There is an application for us all. Do not wear out, stay the course, endure hardship for the gospel's sake, and you will receive a crown of life. Now, verse 23, when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. There's some division among commentators as to exactly what that means. Some would apply it to the destruction of Jerusalem. Some would see it like in the Apostle Paul, where he was persecuted in one city and then went to another city to go and to widen out the ministry. And then also notice, identification with Christ means partaking of the same persecution he underwent to varying degrees. Be ready to support one another in this and pray for one another, like we have been doing for our beloved up in Canada. Fear God, not men and devils. That's the next injunction that Christ gives. Fear God, not men and devils, and then take courage. Your Father promises to support you in these trials. Now, he's speaking, obviously, specifically to the 12 that he has sent out, but by way of application to us all. All right, so then verses 32 through 42, we must be confessors of Christ. Not to confess Christ is to deny him. And so we want to acknowledge him or confess him in all of our ways. We thank him for our daily food, the weather he sends, the general safety that the world attributes to fortune or chance, but especially by way of the great salvation that we enjoy in Christ, and that as competent witnesses to that before men. So confess him before men, acknowledge him in all your ways. This is why we take public church vows. We are confessing Christ before one another and also out there before the watching world. Think also upon confessing him in all the deliverance of the gospel for that spiritual supply that he provides. Now we have, I think, identifiably more general comments from Christ here. Identifiably more general. Not so specific to the preaching tour that we're talking about, where he says, think not that I am come to send peace upon earth. I am not come to send peace, but a sword. I know that we, you know, around the end of the year, the 25th of December, we have, remember, you know, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill to men. That, you know, that sign, peace on earth, is emblazoned everywhere. And I think it's highly misunderstood. Jesus says, I did not come to send peace, but a sword. It's not all peace and tranquility in the Christian life. There is a sword that divides between ourselves, right? Our old man and our new man. There is a sword that divides even between the members of our families. There is a sword that divides between us and the world around us. Jesus says, I did not come to send peace. I came with a sword to divide. Yes, he came to make peace between God and men. And those who have peace with God will not generally be at peace with this world. There will be persecution. In this world, ye shall have tribulation, Jesus says in the end of his life, his earthly life to his disciples. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world, he says. So then, we ought to recognize that we go forth as those who will be at odds with others, and yet with the command from the apostle, as far as it lieth within you, be at peace with all men. So those are really interesting things to meditate on and to flesh out. Don't have time for it in a reading, obviously. Note then, the proper love is to God first, and as you love God, then you love your wife and your other relations, your children, your parents, and so on. Loving God comes first. That's why Jesus will say, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. No, first we must take up our cross, the way of self-denial. We must love the Lord, our God, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then we are free to love our neighbor as ourselves. And finally, we note how we are to treat Christ's people. We are to treat Christ's people just as we would treat him. And this has far-reaching implications. Esteeming others more than ourselves. Pressing ourselves out of our comforts in order to be of service. The implications in speech, in kind acts, in encouragement, and service. It's always in order. And so we close in 40, 41 and 42 with this wonderful teaching from Christ as to how we receive his word. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And we're not just talking about receiving the prophet in his person. We're talking about receiving the teaching, receiving the word of God. And then he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And finally, notice this last section. Jesus will answer the one who would say, but Lord, I'm not a prophet and I'm not a righteous man. I'm just a disciple. And Jesus says, even in the name of a disciple, if you give a cup of cold water to someone who is in need, you will not lose that. You will not be denied that reward. From the top to the bottom, Jesus says, you're following me. And in that following, you will never, ever want for anything. You will receive rather than to be denied. Thus ends the reading then of Matthew chapter 10.